If you have your Bibles, we're going to be all over the place, so do what you want with those. And we're going to be bringing our study on anthropology to a close. And as Amy and I were talking, I said, I don't think there's going to be a large crowd out tonight. We got the last Sunday of break. There's bad weather. What else did I say, honey? There's the Lions, which, by the way, if you love me at all, say nothing, all right? So I'm sure some of you will be rushing up to me. We got the Lions in the playoffs, and I'm talking about death tonight. So welcome, all ye who are weary. Now, we've been going through this study of anthropology, which is the study of man from the Word of God. And we have been looking at what man is made out of, body, soul, and spirit. We've talked about man's life and what is the purpose for our creation. And so now, obviously, the natural conclusion is what happens when man's physical life is over. We'll be looking at that. So the life of man is really only this 80 plus or minus, depending on how long we live, is really a grain of sand in the desert of man's eternal soul. All right, and even that analogy isn't fair, because man will never cease to exist. Our 80 years, if we're fortunate, some of us more, some of us less, is a pebble on the beaches of every shore in the universe. Man's life reaches far beyond what we know and experience today. Far beyond, in a way we can't comprehend. Yet, for some unknown reason, we spend most of our time focused on the vapor. And that's what God's Word says our lives are like. A vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanishes. I don't know about you, but my life seems like it's Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. That sounds like a car commercial or what are those big monster truck commercials? Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Life is just flying by. Would you agree with that? You blink your eyes, and Tyler is starting driver's training this month. So we're going to take up a collection, all right? Which is what we do. I'm teasing. But we spend a lot of our time focused on this vapor, and we don't give a lot of thought of what life is like beyond our physical death. So please understand this. I want to start with this. Your spirit, your soul, who you are, is not flesh and blood, but who you are will never cease to exist. It will never cease to exist. Grandpa Joe, Bonnie Dorsey, Bob Schaefer, you and me, our soul and our spirit, who we are, will forever consciously exist. We will know and experience life that will never end. Man is eternal. And the only death we experience is really twofold. So we're going to take a look at those this evening. Let's take a look at the first one. The first death that we can experience is what we call spiritual death. A very simple definition of spiritual death is in separation from God. That can happen on a temporary basis, meaning who you were before you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you placed your faith in Him and say, hey, I believe You're the Son of God, I repent of my sins, and I place my faith in You alone, what You did on the cross of Calvary, You took my place. And it is at that point in time that spiritual separation comes to an end. Or there's permanent separation, and that is when you die without receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you are forever separated from God. Number two is physical death. Physical death, as defined by the American Medical Society, is a cessation of vital functions or a lack of life that exceeds an hour. By the way, that exceeds 1 hour. Now, with our modern technology and keeping people alive and life support system and the harvesting of organs, this line has been blurred, but this is the definition of physical death. And today we're going to be looking at the physical side of death. So before we move any further, brief word of prayer. We'll ask for the Lord to focus our attention, and we'll walk through this quickly together. Gracious Father, a subject we don't often think about, we don't like to think about, and we avoid thinking about. But Your Word says a great deal about it. Lord, help us to understand what is but a door to an eternal life. May Your Holy Spirit be our teacher this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's take a look at physical death. Theological definition of physical death. Yes, it is in the Word of God. Physical death occurs when the spirit of man and the soul of man departs from the body. This triggers the beginning of total decay and reduces the body to dust. We know that Scripture teaches that. From dust you came, dust you shall return. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And by the way, church, and I know all of us have different positions on this, and I'm talking about burial methods, and I just want to talk about this briefly. But those positions do not affect what I'm about to say. Whether you are a traditional, hey, I believe in embalming in a coffin underground 6 feet with a permit from the state of Michigan or whatever the case may be, or it's in the area of cremation. All right, we all have different positions on this, but it's not going to affect what I have to say. And I say that with humility. But unless the Lord returns, and unless we are raptured, we are all going to die, and we are all going to turn. Guess what we're going to, what are we going to turn into? We are going to turn into what? Dust. Dust to the ground. Dust is your physical future. You might want to embrace it now. All right? Because it cannot be avoided. Unless the clouds roll away and the trumpet of the Lord sound, you and I will turn to dust. No matter how many efforts we get into it. It doesn't matter if you're in an airtight coffin, how much embalming fluid you have, how deep you bury yourself, you will return, you and I will return to the earth from which we came. Cremation will vastly accelerate this process. Can I get a witness on that at all? It's going to accelerate it. All right? Traditional westernized burial will slow it down, but all of us will end up in the same state. So let's not be critical of each other's burial methods, because at the end of the day, all roads lead to dust. So let's not judge one another and say, how dare you turn into dust faster than I'm going to turn into dust. We're all heading that way. So let's take a look here at the origin of death. The origin of death. We know very clearly that death entered the human race upon Adam's initial sin. Genesis 2, Romans chapter 5. Consequently, since all of us are affected by Adam's sin, we call this federal headship. We know it is passed on through seminal headship. That's some studies from weeks past, all right? But when Eve was deceived, Adam sinned, he took a bite, and sin entered into the world. Death, because of that, is an inevitable experience of every one of our lives. It is inevitable. Death and taxes. It is within that spirit that the psalmist wrote, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because when we realize, when I say you have 10 minutes before this plane goes down, you have 10 minutes. It's certain. You have them numbered. Do you think things might prioritize quickly? Do you think, you know what, just a minute, I want to post this picture on Facebook, all right? Or are you going to turn to your loved one and say, I want you to know that you have always been the love of my life? You going to Facebook or you going to loved one? Talk to me, church. Priorities. Teach me to number my days, because your days are numbered. In fact, I want to try something here you probably aren't going to do very often. On the count of three, and with some conviction, since there's seven of us here tonight, which is the number of perfection. There are seven sets of seven here. I tease and I didn't count, all right? But I bet I'm close, all right? Put your hand down. No, I'm teasing. How you doing, buddy? Don't distract me. What's that? There's 57? See, your dad's not here. Let's move forward, all right? I'm just teasing you. So there is a seven. There is a seven here tonight. With some conviction, on the count of three, I want you to verbally say, I am going to die. One, two, three. There it is. I am going to die. How many here feel encouraged right now? Thank God, while the Lions play their playoff game on a cold winter night at the end of Christmas break, while talking about death, I've been encouraged. Now remember, here's the good news. You will never cease to exist. You will never cease to exist. You are eternal. You're eternal. And there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot negotiate yourself into non-existence. You will always exist. But here's the question as we move into this. What is important to you? What is important to me? What do you spend your time on? Do you spend it on those you love? Do you spend it on... We should spend it on those we love, and we should spend it on those who do not know He who is love, Jesus Christ. Because physical death is certain. Teach me to number my days. If I live to be 70 years old, this is how many days I have left. If I live to be 70 years old, which, by the way, is ancient, all right? This is, sorry, I had to say that for some of you, all right? And I didn't even mean to look at you, Grandpa Joe. But are you turning 70 this year?
No, I already am.
You already are, so you're on borrowed time. But, all right, I'm teasing you, Mary, I'm teasing you. We're all on borrowed time, are we not? All right. If I live to 70, I have 10,950 days, and I'm about to go to 949 when we get done here tonight. It goes just that fast, like sand in an hourglass. Those of you who say, oh, I'm going to hope to live 10 more years, that's 3,650 days, and I'm going to burn 350 of them just this year alone. Life is fast. It is fast. It is a vapor, and it goes quickly. I might not want to spend it wasting my time on things that don't matter. Now, here's just a note as we move forward here. Prior to Adam's sin, there was no death. There was absolutely no death. In fact, it appears that there was no death among animals before man sinned. And God placed a curse upon nature when that sin entered the world. So just a little note there. But now let's take a look at who has authority over death. And we quickly say, God does. And you'd be right, but there's more to it than that. All right. To various degrees, God the Father, Jesus Christ, yes, and even Satan, exercise authority over physical death. They exercise authority over physical death. Let's start with the least, and we'll move to the greater. Satan brought death to mankind through sin, through temptation. He brought death to man. He has the temporary power over physical death. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that. However, here's the difference. Satan, when he takes life, is a murderer. John 8:44. Because he takes that which does not belong to him. Now that's important as we move forward in our understanding of who has authority over life and death. Satan is taking, when he takes life, he has taken that which does not belong to him, which makes him not only a thief, but a murderer. This is what Satan does. He is by nature a murderer. He is by nature a thief. He wanted to take God's glory. He wants to take over God's creation. He wants to take over everything. Your life, your marriage, your heart, your soul. John 8:44 says, he was from the very beginning a murderer because he takes that what is not his. However, God the Father, being creator of life, has absolute authority over death. Deuteronomy 32, 1 Samuel 2, 1 Kings, the list could go on. And as creator of life, now I want you to grab this, because this is going to float into Old Testament circumstances when God would say, remove them from the land. All right? As creator, he can take life and not be guilty of murder. God is the only one who can take life and not be guilty of murder. I want you to grab that practical truth. Who does life belong to? What is your answer, class? God, not Satan, because he's a murderer. It doesn't belong to him. God is the sustainer, the creator, and the originator of life. So it belongs to him. Who created life and gives life? God does. When God takes life, he isn't stealing it or taking it. He's only merely taking what is already his to take. I talked to my dear friend Dave Brannon and got his permission. But I remember when we went out to eat and I had to pay for the dinner. I'm teasing you. I remember when we went out to eat, you were telling me about when the Lord took Melissa home to be with the Lord in the car accident. Those of you who don't know Dave, his senior in high school. Senior in high school, went home to be with the Lord. And his pastor at that time came over to the house and Dave said, why did God take my daughter away from me? And his pastor, with great love and with great emotion, gave the only answer, the only right answer, because God can. It's his right. It's his possession. He has authority over life. Because all man belongs to God, they are his possessions and they are his creations. Your life does not belong to you doctrinally. And that is an important thing if you want to find hope, meaning, purpose, and joy in life. You did nothing. How many here said to your mom and dad, I would like to be born. I would like you two to get together and go ahead and create and birth me. And I'm going to go ahead and work this out in my mother's womb. And I'm going to determine when I'm born. None of us had absolutely anything to do with our lives. We didn't create our lives. We didn't produce our lives. We had nothing to do with it. God is the author of life. Therefore, He is incapable of murder. In fact, I want to put this into a picture here. If I painted an amazing picture, and those of you who know me know this is certainly an illustration because I don't paint pictures at all. But if I painted an amazing portrait, one of a kind, it was a masterpiece, and everyone loved it. Everyone thought it was an amazing picture. In fact, I was so proud of it, and it was so amazing, I put it in the front window of my shop, and I lived above my shop, my paint shop, but I put it in the front window. All right, and I lived upstairs for everyone to see. And the community would come around it, and they would gaze at it, and they would say, oh, this is an amazing picture. I can't believe this was created. How awesome is this? And over time, the community started to believe that the picture belonged to them because they liked it. They wanted it. It was special. It was precious. And over time, even in the newspapers, they were saying, come see, you know, Grand Rapids picture. And one day, I decided to take that picture out of the window, bring it upstairs where I live, and place it into my bedroom because I decided I wanted to see the picture when I went to bed at night and when I woke up in the morning. Here's my question. And I took it out of the window, brought it upstairs. Did I steal something, class? Did I steal anything? Did I take anything that was not mine? Did I commit some infraction of moral code? No. It's my picture. I created that picture. That picture belongs to me. I am the owner, the creator, and the sustainer of that. And I can hang it anywhere I want. I cannot steal what is completely mine to begin with. When God takes life in the Old Testament, all right? People sometimes say, oh, you know, the great God of the Old Testament created did commit a genocide and said that people should die. God did not take anything that did not belong to Him or that He Himself didn't create. It's His to take. And due to His nature, and due to His position. And by the way, what is God's position? Oh, I just gave it away. His position is what? God! There's no up from there. He is holy. He is righteous. He is immutable. He is everything that is right and pure. And He is eternal. Due to His nature and position, no moral code is ever broken by God. It's an arrogant statement for man to say, this is my life. This is my life. Nothing is ours. The last breath we just drew into our lungs was on loan from an almighty, omniscient Creator. And when we begin to see God as the Creator, we then will begin to realize even our lives belong to Him. It doesn't make it easier, but it is a truth statement. Jesus Christ, our third person here, has the power of death in that He conquered it when He rose again. The Lord broke Satan's power and became the warden of death and Hades, or hell. Revelation 1, Hebrews chapter 2. But now we're going to move into the latter part and towards the end of our study on anthropology, which is physical death. And we're going to look at the experience of death. The experience of death. Who here would like to come up and kind of just tell me what your experience with death was like? So we have to depend on the Word of God, which we believe is infallible and inerrant. And by the way, is remarkably detailed and yet without contradiction. It says this, upon death, which we know is the cessation of vital functions or lack of life, your soul will instantaneously leave your body and appear in your eternal fixed position alive. You will never die, spiritually speaking. Your soul will always exist forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And when forever seems like it's been forever, you have forever to go. Never, ever ceasing. Wrap your brain around that. You may think this sermon is long. It's a blip on the screen, all right? Forever. Alive. I want you to grab that, church. Now, which tells us we have two possible places we're going to spend our eternal lives. The unsaved, Scripture tells us, will go to Hades or hell until the final great white throne judgment, upon which one will be thrown into the lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels. And forever, and I don't like these words, I'd rather they not be in the Word of God. I really do. If I could take an eraser to anything, I would erase hell. I would erase hell. All right? But the truth is, I'm not God. Forever be in torment for rejecting Jesus Christ and not placing their faith in Him. That seems like a steep sentence. Well, there's a real simple ticket out of it. And it's called faith in Jesus Christ alone. Luke 16, John chapter 5, Revelation chapter 20. This will happen, by the way, Scripture indicates, instantaneously. In a physical life, one moment, your heart beating right now in your chest, if you pay attention to it, you can hear it. If you put your hand on your wrist and you feel that blood pumping, from physical life, one moment, to eternal fixed position in hell, the very next. Oh, you want to say, teach us the truth of this torment, Lord, so that we're not so cavalier about our faith. We're not so cavalier about our efforts to share Christ. If we truly comprehended the razor-thin line between life and eternal torment, we would be a little bit more purposeful in our proclamation of the gospel. Amen? We would. But now, let's look at another option. The saved, or those who believe in Jesus Christ, will instantly be with the Lord in paradise, or heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, Philippians chapter 2, 23, 3, 20 through 21, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, and we could list more and more of these. The moment your body lacks life, you will stand in the presence of the Most High God instantly. Death is not a journey. I want you to grab that. Death is not a journey. It is a razor-thin line from where you sit now to the place you will spend all of eternity. And you will be instantaneously conscious of your new forever. You're not going to wonder, where am I headed? Am I in limbo? You will instantaneously be conscious in your new forever. Let me show this from Luke chapter 16 before we bring it to a close this evening. And when the rich man died and was buried, now I want you to notice the very next words. All right? When the rich man died and was buried, what are the next words, class? In hell. Let's go over this and see what's going on. Or, hey, we're going to have you go ahead and go to the waiting room while Peter works this thing out. Or, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and head over to the annex over here and we're going to see if there is enough people who can pray you out of purgatory. None of that is in the Word of God. None of that is in the Word of God. When he died, he was buried. Next words, in hell. From death to hell. From last breath to hell. Where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Lazarus. Have pity on me and dip the tip of your finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this fire. What we see here is a conscious, instant awareness of your and our surroundings. And that's what it's like for someone who does not place their faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, eternal death, but have everlasting life. What a great fork in the road that is, where we will spend the rest of our lives for eternity. For a believer, it would read like this, and I ask permission from Carol for this. When Sam the man died and was buried, very next words would be, in heaven, where he was in delight. He looked up and saw Jesus, instantaneously aware of His surroundings forevermore. This is from the New Living Brett translation, which is quite popular in small, almost non-existent circles of beginning theologians, all right, who have second grade reading level. But that's irrelevant, all right? The difference between these two verses, the difference between these two states is this, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to end on a note of practical truth in a day where mediums are so popular and you watch these shows where, you know, oh, there's someone in this room and the letter B is coming to my mind. Do you know someone with the letter B? Who doesn't know someone with the letter B, you know? Yeah, I know Bob. Yes, it's Bob. And Bob is telling me that something green is in your life. Yeah, well, I like trees. Ah, he's a tree lover. No. And all of these popular things that are going on. The books and stories about dead walking amongst us, that popular movie, I See Dead People, which dates how old I am. There is no scriptural indication that the dead are able to view earthly events or to contact earthly people. The only account in the Word of God is 1 Samuel 28, where God permitted and was permitted by God for the sake of pronouncing judgment on Saul and should not be used as a normative situation, but an exception. I want to close with this. In my humble, short life of ministry, and I'll stick here with Trinity, I have the privilege and the heartache of often visiting people for the last time. And I hate that. I hated going to the hospital, saying goodbye to Sam, and then going to a meeting. And Steve nailed it on this. Steve wrote me 4 words when your dad passed away. He said, "My dad's with Jesus." Still have that text. Instantaneously. But one of the most humbling experiences I remember is when I visited Sandy Helm, and she invited Amy and I to come visit her one last time. I still have the text on my phone. I can't take myself to erase it. It was about 2 years ago. She couldn't talk. She couldn't open her eyes. She would just nod. And Amy and I sang some hymns to her, and we prayed with her. And about the only thing she could do was get teary-eyed. You see the tears come down her eyes. And we said our goodbyes. And shortly after that, Sandy slipped past the razor-thin veil of physical to spiritual and immediately stood in the presence of God in worship. Can you see her husband, Ken, walking? Those of you who know Ken, you know he was paralyzed. See Ken walking up to her. No sin, no shame, no cancer, no strokes, no hurt, only perfect love, instantaneously and forever. And that's why I want to close tonight by saying, make sure your salvation is sure. Make sure you're not a religious person, like we talked about this morning, who's in love with the idea of Christianity, but not with the person of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that, my friends, is the end of our study of anthropology. Next, what we have up is hamartiology. Hamart, sin, to err, to miss the mark. Ology, the study of. And we'll be looking at the doctrine of sin, how it came, I think we all know that, the effects it has, and how we can fight it successfully. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that death is not the end. It's an instant path to where we will live forever. May we spend our time investing in that rather than the temporary things of this world. Lord, we pray these things and we ask them in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.